Are we leaving? Or are we staying in here today? It looks like they're staying in here because I don't see any sign behind me. So while they don't go, let's pray. Oh, now they're leaving. So I did all that. All right, so while they leave, let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in this place, to be amongst your people, to praise your name corporately with those who are like-minded, those who love you and are called according to your purpose. God, it is a joyous thing to be in this place. It is a joyous thing to gather with believers. It is a joyous thing to worship you, to hear from you, to give back to you, and to read and to hear from your word. So God, I pray that as we are here this morning, God, I pray that you would speak. God, we thank you that you have spoken. You have spoken through prophets long ago. You have spoken through Jesus, and you speak to us through your spirit and through your word. And God, I pray that you would use your spirit today, that your spirit would be in this place, and that you would speak to all of us in such a way that we would be changed. Father, we love you. We do. We love you because you first loved us and you gave yourself for us. In your name we pray. Amen. So it is good to be back here at North Fairfield. It has been a busy summer for me. Those of you who've kind of kept up with my travels during the summers, they're usually quite lengthy. So I spent some time in Malaysia, came back, went to Cedar Point, was back, went to summer camp, was here for about 2 weeks, had VBS, and then went on our last trip to Cleveland. And so I've been able to be in office this week and been able to be back. And when I left, Mark was beginning this series in Philippians, and he's kind of gone through that and slowly gone through it. And one of the things that happens in the office is Mark likes to talk about upcoming messages that are kind of weeks down the line, almost even more than he talks about that Sunday's message. And so the message that he keeps coming back to every time I see him, he's like, I'm really excited about this message on work out your own salvation. I'm really excited about what God's going to do. And so I started preparing for these next 2 weeks, as he told me, and I leave under the impression that he's going to get to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, before I get here. He takes longer with sermon series than I originally thought he would take, and so he hadn't quite got there yet. And so in like 2 weeks, just be prepared. He's been preparing for this message for weeks and weeks and weeks. Bring a pillow for, because you might be sitting here for a while. We don't know how long things are going to go. But he's been working and working and working on this message. But one of the things that happens in the midst of that is as he's working on things and he's talking to me about it, the Spirit starts working through me as well. And starts trying, you know, as I'm thinking about what the pastor's saying, I'm like, you know, how do I apply this in my life? How do I think through this? And when I think of this passage of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, I think of the word sanctification. And some of you may not be familiar with that word. Sanctification is really the process of us growing more and more to be like Christ as we live on this earth. And so it's the kind of the process of salvation, the process of the Spirit working himself out in us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 puts it this way. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So sanctification is that process of growing in the grace and growing in the knowledge of our Lord. And really the interesting thing for us as parents and kind of the cruel joke that God plays on us is he uses our children in our sanctification process. And it's funny, it's cruel, it's like a sinister joke that he's playing on us as parents. And I came to this conclusion a couple weeks ago. I was sitting at the baseball game of one of the boys of Canaan, and I'm talking to a friend of ours, and we were kind of talking about the same issues that are going on with our children. And I said, yeah, I was sitting there one day and I was saying something to Canaan, and then it just hit me. Like, the lesson that I'm trying to give to Canaan is the lesson that God is wanting to give to me. And at that moment just struck me. And so the next 2 weeks, what I want to share with you all is really how God is using my kids and my sanctification process and how he's using them to teach me and the things that I'm trying to teach them, I want to teach to you as well, because I really believe that he's trying to to teach me. And so we're going to talk about two things in the next 2 weeks. The first is trust. And trust is a difficult thing, and it's really difficult in the midst of storms. Canaan is not a fan of thunderstorms. I think that would be the easiest way to say it. Some people just do not like thunderstorms. They get anxious. And so in the midst of that, I keep talking to him. I'll sit down and say, Canaan, it's going to be okay. Canaan, everything's going to be fine. But really, Dad, how do you know, Dad? How do you know? Canaan, trust me. Trust your father. And as soon as I said that, like this huge thought came into my head. It's like, okay, God, I think that was for me. And I think many of us today need to trust our father. We need to put our trust and our cares and give them to him. So we're going to talk today about trust. And next week, we're going to talk about what I keep trying to teach Titus, which is obedience. And as I'm teaching him obedience, God's saying, this isn't just for him, Matthew. You need to be obedient as well. And so we're going to take the next 2 weeks and really just live out the hymn, Trust and Obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And so we're going to talk about trust. Psalm 56 is where we're going to be today. If you have a Bible or an iPad or an iPhone or any kind of an Android device or anything with a Bible app on it, find a way to get to Psalm chapter 56. But before we do, I want to define the terms for us. I want to define the word trust because I want us to make sure that we're on the same page. When I say trust, the general definition is the first part of the definition that I'll give you. It is a belief in the ability, the reliability, the strength of something. And so I put God in there. But most definitions just kind of end in that. But to me, and what we want to go with, it's not just knowing that, it's not just believing that, it's resting in that. It's, in many ways, the working out of our faith. Faith is this belief. It is the mental attestation, the mental knowledge that something is true. I think Canaan believes in his heart, in his mind, that I know what I'm saying and that he can trust me. But there's the working out of that, the showing of that, that is really the trust that we're talking about. So we talk about trust. It's not just saying, I know these things about God. It's not just saying, I believe God is. It's not just saying that I think God can do this. It is resting in that. Trust is the difference between resting and restlessness. Trust is the difference in the midst of a storm of Jesus asleep on the boat and the disciples wondering if they're going to die. Trust is the difference in those two things. And so when we talk about trust, it's not just saying, I trust God, I know that he can take care of this, but I'm going to give the cares to him. I'm going to fall into his arms. I don't know who here has ever had the unfortunate experience of having to do trust falls. No one likes trust falls. They're pointless to me. I don't understand why I need to fall back into a large group of people's arms to show that I trust them. We were at summer camp a couple weeks ago at Centrifuge, and they had all these different, the leaders have their own little group, and they were doing trust falls. And I was like, I don't know why I need to trust these people. I'm never going to see them again the rest of my life. I don't know why I'm going to put the fate of my life into their hands. But it is a really good symbolic metaphor of what trust is. Trust isn't just standing at the top of a ledge and saying, I trust you people. It is the falling process. And for us, when it comes to God, trusting God is not just the saying, I'm going to stand here on the ledge, and if I happen to fall, I think God might catch me. It is the falling process. It is giving yourself over to God and saying, in the midst of all of this, I'm going to give the outcome of this to you. I'm going to rest in your strong arms. My favorite picture of trust is happened a couple years ago with Titus. There was a men's softball team. And so one Monday night, I went to observe the endeavors of our men. And I'm sitting there, and I have Titus with me. And there's some teenagers back in the back. And so I trust the teenagers. They love our kids, and I appreciate that about them. And so he goes up about two rows, and there's some teenage girls sitting up there. And I'm like, all right, he's fine. There has been a level of trust developed between myself and my son that he believes that at any point he jumps and he sees me that I will catch him. I'm facing forward at this moment, and I do not see my child. And I happened to kind of start glancing back to see how Titus is doing, and he displays trust prior to me looking, and he is in the air as I turn around. And his assumption, his basic level of trust is, if I jump, my dad will catch me. I love that. I love that my child trusts me in that way, and that's the kind of trust I'm hoping to develop with Canaan in the midst of the storm process, but that is a perfect example of trust. My dad's there. My dad's going to catch me. And I caught him. I'm glad I saw him. Like, we don't know what could have happened if I didn't happen to turn around that moment, but he trusts me with his life. And that is the picture I'm hoping we get as we talk through trust today in Psalm 56. So Psalm 56, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read through it, and then we're going to go back to the beginning and work through it step by step to see what David has to say to us about trusting in God. I want to begin with the title. We don't often always read titles with Psalms, but I think this will help us out. So Psalm 56, Supplication for Deliverance and Grateful Trust in God. For the choir director, according to Jonath Elam Rohokim, I don't know what that means, a miktam of David. This is where titles can assist us. A miktam is something that is engraven, something that is permanent. And so what we're going to find from David are engraven, permanent truths that we can trust in. He's going to be explaining engraven, permanent things. When the Philistines seized him in Gath, and we'll talk about what's going on with David here in a second. So verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for there are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. You have taken account of my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Indeed, my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. So David begins, verses 1 and 2. Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Remember in the title, it talks about how he is running from the Philistines, and he's also running from Saul. The title itself should give you the Philistines. There's something, we should recall something about the Philistines. Anybody remember a guy named Goliath? Goliath was a Philistine. So David runs to the Philistines, the people whose champion he killed. David is in dire circumstances. To run to your fiercest enemy, to get away from a different enemy. And so he gets there in the Philistines, and they realize who he is. So to get out of that predicament, he feigns craziness. He doesn't swallow saliva. He just lets stuff start drooling out. He starts wiping it on walls and stuff and just acts insane. And so finally he gets sent out of Gath. And he goes from there, and he begins just wandering in the woods. He's running from the Philistines. He's running from Saul's. And so we notice in the very beginning of Psalm 56, we have to notice the storm. We have to notice what's going on. And David doesn't hold or pull any punches. He lets us know his thoughts. Man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long. There are many who fight proudly against me. David looks around him and he's like, I'm understanding the situation, God. I am in the midst of a storm here. And so we're going to use this storm metaphor because that's kind of what is freaking out my son right now, and he's kind of scared of that. But really, this is David's storm. David's storm is, I am running from oppressors on every side, and all of us get put into storms. And it's really the storms that test our trust, right? Because in the good times, it's easy for us to say we trust God. In the easy times, when you're the king, when you've got people serving you like David will in a few years, when everything is going well for you, it's not a big deal whether or not you trust God. You don't have to display that trust at all. If there's not a storm going on, my son's trust is in me permanently, and he's not afraid of anything. He will ride the biggest roller coasters with his hands in the air. But a storm pops up, and that's when trust is tested. So in the midst of this storm, David is going through, his trust is going to be tested. And I don't know what storm you're going through. And in many of our lives, storms can take a number of different pictures. For some of you, it's medical. There's some physical storms you're going through. You seem to can't have things go well for you. You break something, feet, and then you break something again. And it just seems like you can't get out of it. You've gone to the doctor and you've got this assessment and something bad's going on. And they want to take more tests and more tests. And you wonder, could it be the word that you don't even want spoken? In the midst of that storm, where will your trust lie? For some of us, our storm is financial. There are more bills and more payments than we have finances coming in. In the midst of that financial storm, are we going to trust the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills? Or are we going to be restless and trust in ourselves? For some of us, the storm has to deal with finding a job. There are men and women in here who've been looking for jobs for months and some years, and you can't get out of this. And part of what David says here is all the day long. Part of the problem with storms and problems in our life isn't just the severity, but the duration. Like, many of us can take a day or two or three of some problems going on in our lives, but when they last for months and months and sometimes years, then you begin to wonder, is God who he says he is? Is God going to be there when I fall? Is God going to catch me? For parents, some of us, our storm revolves around our children. And we have children who are making just foolish choices. And they're doing things that are unwise and contrary to the way that we brought them up. And we wonder, are they going to get it? At what point is God going to show up? Can I rest in him? And so we have anxiety and we have these issues in life, and they come from the storms. And so in the middle of it, David is in the middle of this storm. And he begins to write this psalm. And he goes from, this is the situation that I'm in, to, but in the midst of all this, I will trust, I will rest, I will find my peace in God. So let's see what he has to say about his reasons for that, and how we can find those same reasons. Verses 3 through 4 says, when I am afraid, when the storms are ravaging around me, when I'm being chased by the Philistines on the left and Saul on the right, in the middle of it all, I will put my trust in you. Verse 4, in God whose word I praise, in God I've put my trust. I shall not be afraid. And so it begins with the fact that we can trust a God who has spoken. He says this twice, and he kind of parenthesizes the middle section with, and God whose word I praise, I will put my trust, in verses 3 and 4. And then again in verse 10, and God whose word I praise, I will put my trust. He speaks really general to begin with, because God's word is where he reveals himself. So he says, in God, I will trust. And then, in God whose word I praise, I will trust. He's really saying the same thing twice. I'm trusting in the God who's spoken. I'm trusting in the God that I know. I'm trusting in this general God. Our God has spoken. We live in an age of written word. In a time where the word is accessible and it is easy for us to understand. We live at a time where you can get on the internet and find millions of different translations of the Bible, and it is translated in all different languages. We know this word, and the word is where we find God. The word is where we find information about him. He speaks in his word so that we can know him. And so when David says, "In God whose word I praise," he's saying, "I trust the God that I know. I trust the God that I've read about. I trust this God." And so in the beginning of these storms, the first thing we have to do is remember what we know about God. Fundamental things. God is all powerful. End of Job, he starts saying, "Were you there when I created everything? With just a voice, I am in control of the horse. I am in control of the large Leviathan. I am in control of all of this thing. Job, where were you in the midst of all of this stuff when I was creating everything? I'm in control, Job." And we know this and we've read it. God is all-knowing. He sees all things, and there is nothing that is out of his grasp. And so in the midst of storms, we don't have to say, "God, do you see what's going on here? Do you see what's happening to me?" And God says, "I see it." God knows what's happening to us. We can rest in what we know about God. We know that God has a plan for our lives. God is in control. He's active in our lives. He's not just a God who sees things and is powerful enough to actually accomplish things in the midst of it, but he's active as well. It's not some distant, powerful God who just sees things, but he's present in our lives and he's present in the world and he can act. We believe in a loving God. First John, God is love, and an attribute of who he is love, and we can trust in a loving, powerful, holy, righteous, gracious, merciful God. These foundational truths, just the general things that we can come to know about God, David says, "I'm going to rest in that. I'm going to rest in the God that I know, the God that I was raised hearing about and reading about. I'm going to trust in a God who has spoken and hasn't just spoken in the past, but he continues to speak today." It's a trustworthy God, and it's a God that we can place our trust in. And so David begins with this general statement. In the midst of the storm, we remember God's word and the things that we know about him, and then he's going to get specific. Yes, I'm going to trust God for general reasons because he is who I believe he is. He is this God that I've read about and the God that I know about. And so in the midst of storms, I'm going to trust the general things. But then he says some specific things as well, some specific things about God, some specific characteristics that in the midst of we can cling to these things and say, in the midst of this, I'll cling not just to this general God that I know, but some specific things about God. So we continue in verses 5 through 7. "All day long, they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God." So we trust a God who is just. This is an example of an imprecatory psalm. And imprecatory really is a plea for justice, a plea for wrath, a plea for judgment. And in the midst of this, this is where many believers and many pastors and preachers will say, "You know, I really wish that this wasn't in the Bible. You know, I wish we didn't have a God who we pray for wrath against people." And it's a challenging thing to not get, because when we hear about hell, we hear about God's wrath, we hear about this Old Testament God and things that he did, people will say, "Well, that's the Old Testament God, that's wrathful." It's not something we should be afraid of. It's here, and David puts his rest and his trust in the fact that God is just, and the fact that God is going to judge sin. David prays, not, "God, destroy them just because they're people, destroy them because they're evil. Be a just God. Be the just God that I know that you are. Show your justice and your justness by judging these people." And so in the midst of this, and it seems odd, but we should be, in the midst of problems, thankful for a God who is just and trusting in a God who one day will judge sin. Our problems in life are a result of sin. Our sin, someone else's sin, or just the results of general sin in the world and the fall. Your physical problems, they are a result of sin. Your financial problems, they are a result of sin. Your relational problems, they are a result of sin. Problems that happen when storms occur, literal and figurative, they are a result of sin. And so in the midst of that, we can turn to Revelation and trust in a God who is going to judge sin and the effects of sin. He's going to recreate this world, and there will be no more sin, and there will be no more death, and there will be no more cancer. There will be no more storms. There will be no more relational problems. There will be no more financial problems. All those things will go the wayside. God will judge sin. And so whatever storm we're in, we can say, God, I know this is going on, but God, I trust in the fact that you're just and that one day you will judge this and you will have your way. And this situation is not going to rule the day at the end. In the end, this isn't going to win. In the end, you win. In the end, your holiness and your righteousness and your graciousness and your mercy will rule the day. God, I look forward to that, and I trust in the God who's going to win. I trust in the God who is just, who is going to have the victory over this. And I may not see it right now. David doesn't know in the midst of this that he's going to see the justice in his life. But he's trusting that at some point, the just, holy God is going to display himself as such. And no matter what situation we're in right now, we can trust a just, holy God who one day will display his justice. He could very well in your lifetime show his justice in whatever situation you're going in. He could, in our lifetimes, show his justice in the general way of returning to earth and having victory over Satan and his demons and sin. But we trust in the fact that he has spoken, and he has spoken that one day sin will no longer rule, and the effects of sin will no longer rule. And so we can trust in that. So we can trust a God who is just. Verse 8, we can trust a God who knows us. Verse 8, you have taken account of my wanderings. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? God counts your tears. God knows the hairs that are on your head. God knows the days of your life. God knows where you come and where you go. He keeps account of your wanderings. God knows the plans that he has for you. This is not a God who just knows general things. He knows you, and he knows you intimately. He doesn't know just that you cry, but he knows how many tears you have shed. In the midst of the storm, he knows the tears that are shed. As you weep over your children, he knows the tears that you're shedding. As you weep over the doctor's statement over your life, he knows the tears that you're shedding. As you weep over the financial situation, he knows the tears that you shed. As you weep, as you look for a job, he knows the tears that you're shedding. For some of you, that's a whole lot of counting. For others, it may not be so much. But no matter what situation you're in, God is counting your tears. He knows you. He knows you intimately. He is not a God who is far off or aloof. He's a God who is near, who is an ever-present help in times of danger. He knows. And we can trust and rest in the fact that God knows us. He is not far off. He is near, and he is ready to catch us when we fall. Verse 9. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. So not only is God just, and not only does God know you, but God is for you. Last night some ladies went and saw Chanda Pierce, and I think that's how you say your name, but the first kind of Christian comedian that I ever found was Mark Lowry. Anybody ever heard of Mark Lowry? All right, he's with the Gaithers, and he does a lot of singing, but he also does some comedy as well. And I remember a story he told about when he was in like second grade or something, and his teacher came up to me, and he said, I always knew that God loved me. my teacher came up to me and said, God likes you. And we, like, he was like, it caught me by surprise, because I know God loves me, because God is love. That's kind of his job. He has to do that. But that God liked him was something totally different. On the last day of our time in Cleveland, when we were at Parma Church, we watched a movie called We Bought a Zoo. Wonderful movie. There was some counting of tears going on by God in the midst of the movie, because there were some shedding of tears by some people as they were observing it. But near the end, the main star, Matt Damon's character, is the father, and his wife had passed away. And him and his teenage son had some arguments, and they had some really strife between them, and they begin to start making up. And his son's an artist. And his dad goes to his room one time, and he pulls a picture out of a tiger, and he then uses that picture of the tiger as the symbol for the zoo that they bought. It becomes the zoo's logo. And so the son sees it for the first time, and he turns around, and his dad goes, man, don't you know I'm your fan? I'm for you. In the midst of storms, we often wonder, okay, God, I know you're loving, and I know you're just, and I know you're powerful, but are you on my side? Like, what's going on? Like, it seems like I've done something wrong, that you're punishing me as your child. And he's not. He's saying, I'm on your side. I'm looking out for your best interest. And your best interest is to know me more and to rest in me and to trust me. And the only way that I can build that in you is to put you in situations where you have to. And so in the midst of suffering, God is working for our sanctification. In the midst of suffering, God is trying to work things out in our lives. And the problem is, in the midst of it, we start questioning his goodness in general and directed towards us. We start wondering, okay, you died for me, and I love that. I love Jesus, and I'm so thankful for what he did for me, but things just aren't going right for me right now. And I'm wondering whether or not you're for me and on your side. And David says, God is not just, and he's not just intimately aware of who I am, but God is for me. So I'm going to rest and find trust in the fact that God is for you. And so in the middle of your storm, whatever is going on, whether it be medical or financial or relational or anything going on in your life, God is for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? And David echoes that thought over and over. What can man do to me? I will trust in the Lord. What can man do to me? And Jesus poses the question another way in John chapter 3, I believe. And he says, do not fear that which can only destroy body, but fear that which can destroy both body and soul in hell. We should not be afraid of man or anything that occurs to us on earth. We should fear God, fear who he is, and trust in him, and trust that he's got our best interest at heart. God is for you as his son and daughter. The same way that I can look at Canaan and say, Canaan, I'm for you. I'm looking out for you, bud. I love you. I'm looking out for your best interest. God is going to look down at every single one of us and say, I'm for you. I've got your best interest at heart. Believe that. Trust that. Rest in that. And hopefully we can find peace in that. The last and most importantly, and the greatest of all reasons, is that we trust a God who saves. Verses 12 and 13. Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. Why? Why should I do this? Why is his vow burdensome? Why should we give thank offerings? Verse 13. For you have delivered my soul from death. For you have delivered my soul from death. I have one word in my notes under this title, and it is Jesus. We can trust a God who showed his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has conquered sin and death. He showed that on the cross, and when he rose from the grave, it is a present reality that has a future permanent fulfillment that will be visible. It is a present reality that Jesus came and Jesus conquered sin and death. It is true, but it may not be very visible in many of our lives right now. We may not see it and taste it all the time, We can trust a God who did it, and one day it will become visible. We can trust a God who in Philippians chapter 2, as Mark has talked about, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to be held onto, but he made himself nothing. Jesus made himself nothing, becoming to earth and becoming like a man, putting on flesh, dying, and rise again. So at the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. Jesus did all of this for us. He showed his trustworthiness. For the people in the Old Testament, the trustworthiness was shown in Jesus. They were all looking forward to a Redeemer. They were all looking forward to a Savior. They were all looking forward to a Messiah. And so Jesus comes and he shows the truthfulness of those previous statements, shows the trustworthiness of God. God said over and over, I'm going to do this. I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send a Savior. There will not be sacrifices forever. You will not die in your sins forever. And he does that. He shows himself trustworthy in Jesus. And as he calls us and his Spirit woos us towards him, he shows himself trustworthy. And as we fall into his arms at the moment of salvation, and he wraps us in himself, and he cleanses our sins and gives us his righteousness, he shows himself trustworthy. Our God is a God who saves. We sang it over and over and over this morning. Our God is a God who saves. Let us rest in the God who saves, not just saves us from sin, but saves us in the storms. He calms the storms. He is in control of the storms in your life, literal and figurative. Our God is a God who saves. Let us trust him because we know him. Let us trust him because he has spoken to us in his word. Let us trust him because he is just and he is going to conquer sin. And he's going to conquer death. And he's going to conquer the storms in our life. Let us trust God who knows us. Not just about us, but he is intimately aware of us. He is counting our tears and the few hairs that some of us have on our head. He is for us. He has your best interests at heart. He's not trying to judge you or condemn you. He is looking out for you. And let us trust a God who saves. He sent his only Son. For God so loved the world. For God is so trustworthy that he sent his only Son. That who would ever believe, whoever would trust, whoever would fall into him would never perish, but have everlasting life. Let's trust that God. Amen. Let's rest in that God. Let's pray. God, you are trustworthy, and you have spoken to us in your word, and God, we thank you for your word. God, as we are about to stand and sing to you, I pray that we would find rest in you. I pray that we would trust in you, that we would fall into your arms in the midst of storms, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of stress, in the midst of bad news and continuing negative circumstances in our life, that we would not be anxious. Your word calls us to not be anxious for anything, but in everything, present our requests to you, to hand it over to you. And so God, I pray that we would do that today and every day of our lives. Father, may your Spirit be here as we have this time of invitation, God, that you would work and move in the lives of those who've never trusted you once ever in their lives, that they would do that. And in the lives of some of us who have trusted you in the past, we have given your lives, but there are some things that we're holding on to that we're just not giving to you, we're not trusting you with. God, I pray that this would be the day that we would turn our restlessness into rest. Turn our anxiety into relaxation. And God, that you would be praised because of it. Father, we love you. In your name we pray.